Keel. He's
Jacob's family reunion. I know many of you have large families and have family reunions and all. And it's exciting, isn't it, every year to gather together with the in-laws and the outlaws and to break bread and have fun. What is it going to be like for the ultimate family reunion? People that we really dearly miss in our hearts that have gone to be with the Lord, and one day we'll get to see them again and never have to say goodbye again. What a glorious time that will be. I mean, heaven is just going to be so filled with stuff to do. We're not going to be just cruising on a cloud and playing a harp like you see on TV. It's going to just be absolutely, it's going to be so incredible that we can't experience it in these fleshly bodies. We have to have a heavenly body, because this one would probably just explode with elation and joy. And so tonight we're going to see an interesting family reunion. And this is a family that had been split up for 22 years or so. And Jacob thought his son Joseph was dead all this time. And you know what? He never got over it. His heart was broken over the loss of his favorite son. And all of a sudden he gets news that Joseph is alive. What must that be like? And again, in comparison to heaven, those folks that we love that have gone before us, they are alive. They are actually more alive than they've ever been. And what a glorious day. We just sang Glorious Day. Great song, John. And what a glorious day it's going to be when we enter into the house of the Lord and never have to say goodbye again. You know, there's not one moving van in heaven. Not one Mayflower, not one Beacons. We'll never have to, how do you like that one, guys? Never have to move all that stuff again. And that's the hope that we have. No more stuff. Okay, Genesis 46 tonight. And it says, so Israel, who is Jacob, or if you want to pronounce it properly, the J in Hebrew is like a Y, Yaakov. And it says, so Israel, or Yaakov, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Yaakov, Yaakov. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. Then Yaakov arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Yaakov, their little ones, and their wives, and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And so they took their livestock and their goods. And isn't it wonderful that when the rapture happens, we won't have all our livestock and our goods and our bads, and which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Yaakov and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. What an exciting moment this must have been. You see, there's an old Jewish proverb that says, for the ignorant or the godless, old age is as winter. But for the learned or for the believer, it is a harvest. Meaning that for those that are godless, that don't know God, old age is cold and frigid and barren. Have you ever seen anyone that is 70, 80, 90, 100 years old and has lived their life without God? It is one of the saddest things that you can see. They've just lived for themselves and they haven't lived with God. And it's cold and it's frigid and it's barren. The first ministry Tina and I were involved in was convalescent ministry. And you find a lot of believers in assisted living and the care units that we have in America. But you know what? There's always a small, tiny remnant of elderly people that have rejected God all of their lives. And there have been times we have pleaded with people right up to the end of their dying breath that have just totally blasphemed and cursed God. How sad, cold, frigid, barren lives and barren heart. Whereas for the godly, It's a time of harvest and fruitfulness and abundance. And I found that, you know, since I got my Medicare card, I am just so grateful. I am so grateful that I'm at this place in my life. I know some of you younger people can't understand that, but us senior saints can say, amen, how wonderful it is to have fruit in our lives and to have all of these abundant blessings, blessings that we'd never even considered a blessing before, because in our early days, of course, everybody's living for things and they're, you know, borrowing money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's just the way the world is today. But you get to a place in the Lord and in your life one day, in your senior years, when there are so many fruitful blessings, it's all you can do is just praise the Lord. He just so abundantly blesses us with kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And so Jacob is 130 years old. And actually, he's a youngster in those days, because Abraham died in his 180s or so. And during those years, years of walking with God, he had experienced many lessons in life. And that's true. That's another blessing of being a senior saint, because that's a tremendous ministry as far as God is concerned, because the older men and women and men and women are to encourage the younger men and women with things that they have learned over the years walking with the Lord. And it's a blessing to talk to those that have walked many years and how they do encourage us and they strengthen our faith. And we go, oftentimes, you know, when you meet people that have walked with God for many years, it never ceases to amaze me that one of the first things that come out of a person's mouth that meets them is, man, I wish I was as spiritual as they are. A seasoned saint is just, you know, a trophy in God's trophy case. It just, the Holy Spirit just flows through their lives and they have joy. And even though they may be weak and feeble physically, their faith is strong in the Lord. And it's wonderful to be around people like that. And now Jacob is in that part of his life. He's experienced the highs and the lows and the peaks and the valleys and the brokenness and the healing and the pruning and the producing of fruit that comes with many years on this earth. Like us, Jacob had not always passed every test in life successfully. But you know what? Even though when we are at times unfaithful, God is always faithful. And that's another thing that you can learn from the senior saints. God is always faithful. God can never be unfaithful. And He's faithful every moment and every day of our lives. And through God's goodness and God's faithfulness, Jacob will now experience a rich harvest in his final days. He thought his life was over. He thought he couldn't live any longer without Joseph. And now he's going to be reunited after 22 years with his son, his beloved son. And he's going to get to spend 17 more years with him. How wonderful is that? The amazing thing is, when Joseph had been taken captive and sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. And now Jacob gets to spend the last 17 years of Joseph's life with him. One of the greatest difficulties for those in the latter years of their life is change. And we have a major change in the first seven verses here. It's hard for elderly people to move. I remember when Tina's grandmother and grandfather, everybody thought, you know, Nana and Sam, and they were very wealthy, and they just live in this little tiny apartment. We need to get them a house so they can really enjoy their golden years. And they moved them into this house, and it wasn't within a week or so, they wanted out of here. They wanted to get back to their little apartment because they felt secure there. They felt comfort there. That's where they lived. And it's amazing how, you know, Sam, that was Nana's husband, we were moving his stuff out and we pulled the drawers out of his dresser. He had shirts that we had given him for his birthday and Christmas and all still in the packet from years back because he loved his old shirts. That's just a guy thing, I guess. We like our old raggedy shirts, you know? We just, you know, when you get to that age, you're not all about GQ and looking good and Hollywood and all that stuff. It's like you enjoy the basic things in life. Things that really matter. And you know what really matters? Our families. The family of God, as well as our personal family. You know, these are things that money can't buy. These are blessings from God. And sometimes, you know, we don't realize it or recognize it till we get older. And so Jacob comes to this place, and this fear enters in, and He's moving to a place. He's going down to Egypt, and the surroundings are different, and he feels a little bit insecure. But the time had come for a change in Jacob's life, and it's going to be a major blessing. Even though God's moving him into an area that was hit with famine, this is going to be a tremendous season of Jacob's life. Why? Because Joseph was there. He had heard that Joseph was alive. And for over 22 years, Jacob had believed that his favorite son was dead, killed by a wild beast. The coat that he had made for him, the coat of many colors, was brought to him with blood on it. And his brothers had killed an animal and put the blood on it and told Jacob, that was the blood of Joseph. He's dead. He's no longer alive. And Jacob had to live with that for 22 years. Not only that, the brothers had to live with the guilt of that for 22 years as well. But isn't it amazing how we saw a couple of weeks ago in the previous chapters how Joseph forgave his brothers? How are we at forgiveness today? Just the torment that they had brought their father and all that they had to deal with in that family because of their sinfulness and their wickedness and their disobedience. But Joseph, having the heart of God, said that God took what they meant for evil and he turned it around for good. And you know what? In our own lives, because we refuse to forgive, we don't allow God to take what someone meant for evil and turn it around for good. And whose fault is that? It's not God's. It's our fault. Because we have chosen to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness within our lives. And so Joseph has revealed himself now to his brothers. Boy, were they blown away. What must that have been like when he says, I am Joseph, your brothers. And these guys are just like, are you kidding me? This is the guy that we sold into slavery. And the news had now reached Jacob. And after all of these painful years of sorrow, joy will be restored to this old man's heart because he will be united with his son. And in the first seven verses, he's getting ready. And the very first thing he does is he goes down to Beersheba and he builds an altar there to worship the Lord. And so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. I think that's the first place that we should go, is a place of thanksgiving and gratefulness and worship the Lord and give thanks to him, for he is good. And the very first thing that he does is goes down to Beersheba and he offers sacrifices to God. And it's not just offering up animals, lambs, turtle doves, but it's a worship is a matter of the heart, singing songs and hymns and praises to God. And how important it is when we're faced with changes in life, new phases, as he goes into this new phase, it's important that we seek the Lord. It's important that we go to our altar, if you would. And we may not have these altars, I hope we don't, in our homes, but there should be a place where we go that is our altar, where we meet with God. Where your cup of coffee is, or whatever you drink, Ovaltine or orange juice is there with your, you know, your Fruit Loops, you know, whatever you have for breakfast. But go there, have your Bible there, your devotional. Spend time with God first thing in the morning. Give thanks to him. Give thanks to him that he's given you a brand new day. Sometimes we just take it for granted. We're going to see tomorrow. The sun goes up, sun goes down, you know. It's like, yeah. But you know what? Every day is a gift from God. And as believers, we are to worship him and give thanks to him for everything because the Lord is good. And so here we see this old man, 130 years old, he hadn't given up worshiping the Lord. He's seeking the Lord, he's worshiping the Lord. He goes there to pray. He goes there to ask for guidance. He goes there to ask for direction, for protection, not just because he's going to Beersheba. I believe that he did that on a regular basis anyway, and so should we. Ask for direction in your day. I know we all have plans, we have day timers, we have all this stuff. You know, we know what we're going to be doing tomorrow pretty much, but our life is subject to change. And I think it's so important to commit everything to God because sometimes he likes to stick a divine appointment in there somewhere, you know, and kind of interrupt our schedule a little bit, which is not at all an interruption. It's just another wonderful opportunity to share the Lord or to be used by the Lord. And of course, it was a time to give thanks. Why? Because he's headed south. He's going into Egypt. It was a long and arduous journey. Egypt was a dangerous place for the Jew. He moved his livestock, all of his belongings, all of his family, it says, and their belongings, and they made this 200-mile journey south. Imagine moving all that stuff. When we left Vermont to come back here, we got all that we owned. As a matter of fact, we left most of our stuff back there. And we got a brand new start. We left the stuff back there, and we just filled everything in a U-Haul. You know, U-Haul truck. It's amazing how you can get all your earthly possessions. You should be able to anyway. into this U-Haul truck or rider or whatever it is and pack it all in. But what must this have been like? Man. We know he's got at least 70 family members, as we'll read. He's got all of these, you know, cows, and he's got sheep, and he's got all these things, and kids and grandkids, and man, you talk about a move, and to do it at 130 years of age. Then God spoke to Israel, verse 2, in the visions of the night, and said, Yaakov, Yaakov, and he said, here I am. That should be our heart as well, even at 130 years of age. Here I am. He could still hear the voice of God. That's so true for you and I. When we hear God's voice, when he speaks to us in his word, when that still small voice speaks to us, we should all be ready to say, here I am, Lord. We find that all through scripture. Remember little Samuel? You know, he woke up two or three times at night thinking, you know, that the high priest Eli was calling him, and it was the voice of God. Here I am. That's the heart of God's children. Here I am, Lord, when he calls. Making ourselves available for his will and his plan to be done. But God gives Jacob a reassurance and a reminder of what he's going to do. Notice what he says. He says, I am God. Praise the Lord. Man, we could quit right there. That's all we need to know, isn't it? That he is God. The God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will. We've got three I wills here. I will make you a great nation there. Has that come to pass? Absolutely. Look what's going on in the Middle East today. Great nation of people. And they are coming from the north and the south and the east and the west back into the land. It is amazing what God is doing. Why? Because it's all part of his prophetic plan. Israel's enemies have surrounded her. Even the election that took place yesterday is still God's divine plan. I believe that Bibi is God's man for such a time as this. I also believe that Barack Obama is going to be used by God for such a time as this. God's plans are coming to fruition. And I think it's important, if there's any time in history, that we need to know he is God and his will is going to be done, folks. It's right now. And if we are ever going to draw close to the Lord, I wouldn't waste any time, because Jesus Christ is standing in the doorway and he's coming very, very soon. Look around. Look what's going on. He says, I will make of you a great nation, which he has. I will go down with you to Egypt, meaning that wherever God sends us, he will go with us. And sometimes he sends us to difficult places, doesn't he? Dangerous places. Would you say that the world is a dangerous place today? And look at people, they're flipping out all over the place. But you know what? The good news is this, is that God is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not forsaken us. And isn't it wonderful to have the security and the peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that God is with us here? And oftentimes in Scripture, Egypt is a picture of the world. And we are in Egypt. We are in the world. This is not our home. We're headed home to the land of milk and honey. And God is going to lead us all the way there. That's good news as well, isn't it? He's the shepherd of our souls. He says, I'll go down to you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Now, what does that mean? Well, when a person dies, I've been there at times when a person dies with their eyes open. And usually the son or the daughter or the firstborn, whoever is there in the family, will take and they will close their eyes. And that's what he's talking about here. Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, that's a bad thing. You know what? I just have to believe that Jacob's heart leaped for joy when he heard that he was going to be able to spend his last day with his son. And his son would be there to close his eyes. Isn't that wonderful? A gift from God. Why? Because for the Christian, when our eyes close, they close here on earth, but they open in heaven. You know, the world freaks out. Oh, you know, death and the grave and the whole thing. Well, they should freak out, because there's two choices, smoking or non-smoking. And it's your choice. And where are your eyes? You know, people chuckle about that, but where are your eyes going to open? Can you actually 100% say for sure that your eyes are going to open in heaven? It's not a crapshoot. It's not a matter of good works. So I'm good enough or bad enough. Or I won't go or whatever it is. You can know for sure if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that your eyes will open in heaven and you will see him face to face. There is no reason that we should not know that our eyes are going to open in heaven. I could spend the rest of the night on that one too, but I won't. I got to get moving here. I still got 100 more verses to go. But Joseph will put his hand on your eyes, and that's a good thing. Because again, imagine opening our eyes and seeing the face of Jesus and being in his arms and his saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." You know, for me, you know, maybe not for you, but for me to have the Lord say, "Good and faithful servant," that's like, you sure you got the right guy here? You know, because nobody feels like they measure up, no matter what we do. Good and faithful, Lord. You remember all those times I blew it? And you know what he's going to say? Nope. Under the blood. As far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, he says, I remember them no more. What a glorious day it's going to be when our eyes open in heaven. And notice he calls him twice. For some reason, oftentimes God calls his servants twice. Abraham, Abraham. Remember that? Abraham, Abraham. And there was Samuel, Samuel. And then Jesus with Martha, Martha. And this Sunday we'll look at Saul, Saul. Why do you persecute me? I'm excited about Sunday too, man. What a great chapter. It's going to be called The Death of Saul. Notice, he says, I am God, do not fear, and the three I wills. And the good news is this. He's not only the God of Canaan, where Jacob is leaving, but he is also the God of Egypt, where he's headed. And he's the God of the whole universe. He's the God of life. And he will be with Jacob in his death, as we saw a moment ago. Verse 5, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, and the carts and Pharaoh that Pharaoh had sent him. And they took their livestock and their goods and all that they acquired in the land of Canaan, down to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons, his daughters, his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him down to Egypt. As we all know, moving is very hard, isn't it? It is really hard, especially the older you get. But I just have to believe that there was great joy in this move. Just the excitement and the anticipation of Jacob seeing Joseph again. And it just had to overflow onto the rest of the family. I bet the kids are excited and they want to move. You know how kids get. They don't understand what's really going on. They're jumping up and down and playing, and they've got this whole mob just moving down, you know, towards Beersheba, then down into Egypt. I believe it was an exciting time. I don't believe it was a stressful time. I believe it was a good move. And so, through this little ragtag bunch of migrants, God will actually bless the whole world. And he is doing that to this very day. He has blessed the world through the apple of his eye, Israel. You know, you look at the Pulitzer Prize winners. There's a list of Jews this long and one or two of every other race. God has really used them. Not that they're better than anybody else. It's just that God has chosen to use them as a testimony of who he is. And one of the greatest evidences that God exists is the fact that Israel still exists today. And even a greater miracle is that he would save you and I. That the God of Israel would save you and I, that the Messiah would come through the Jew, and the Word of God would be preserved through the Jew, and the Great Commission was to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and even to the Coachella Valley, and here we are, saved because of what God has done through Israel. So now, verses 8 through 27, this is where we get to mispronounce all these names. This is what I call the roll call, okay? And again, roles are good, right? I often tell people I believe in rock and roll. My feet are on the rock and my name is on the roll. And so, rock and roll, here we go. Now these were the names of the children of Israel. Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben, see they had a couple of Mexican guys in there. There's a guy named Perez too. Was Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben were Hanoch. The C-H, you always go, you know. Swallow before you do that. Palu, Hezron, and Carmi, or Carmi, however that's pronounced. The sons of Simeon were Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. How you doing so far? You pronouncing them along with me here? Come on, not letting you guys off the hook. Here's an easy one. It's in his genes. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, and there's another Mexican guy, Perez. That's Fernando's relative. Yeah. And Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. You know that story. The sons of Perez were Fernando. No. Hezron. And Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puya, and Job, or Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Yahlil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. That's an easy one. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. Another easy one. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodai, and Areli. These aren't the Smiths and Joneses, are they? The sons of Asher were Yimna, Ishua, Isui, Beriah, Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah were Heber and Machiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob 16 persons. Almost there. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. Joe and Ben, that's an easy one. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Belah, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, Winkin', Blinkin', and Nod, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Yazil, Guni. How would you like to have to grow up being called Guni? Yezer and Shilem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came up from his body, besides Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Yosef were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Whew. Got them all, covered them all. But it's kind of fun to try to pronounce them, you know, just for fun. Why? Because you never know when you're going to meet someone that's Middle Eastern or Jewish, whatever. And, they, you know, again, we like our names to be pronounced properly, don't we? Especially with all the time we spend going back and forth upstairs during the week. So it's kind of nice to be able to share with them and speak their language, if you would. Don't ever become bored with details. Why? Because God is very much into detail, isn't he? He really is. He knows the numbers of the grains of sand on the whole world. He knows the weight of every mountain. He knows everything. He's very much into details. And it's the same, as I mentioned, with the Lamb's Book of Life. He's into detail. He put our names in there, which is another roll call. And we also have genealogies, again, in the book of Genesis, back, I think it was chapter 5 or so, also Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, and they are all there for a reason. And sometimes it's good to do studies on the genealogies. And it just, again, proves God's word prophetically and everything that comes to pass according to his will, and it's all part of his plan. Okay? 28 to 30. Notice, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, or Yaakov. And he presented himself to him. Here it is, 22 years later. And he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." It says that he wept on his neck for a good while. How long do you suppose a good while was? I'd have to say 22 years long. What must that have been like? Tears of joy. I believe that he was even praising God through his tears, giving thanks to God as he wept on the neck of his son. There's just something about embracing our spouses and our children, our loved ones. There's just something special about it. And again, sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? And this was a moment that Jacob never thought would happen again, that he would have the blessing of weeping on the neck of his son. Parents, grandparents, always take the time to embrace your kids, your grandkids, great-grandkids. Even the other day, my daughter Kelly gave me the greatest compliment. She said, "Dad, I just love the way that you look at your grandkids. I love the way that you look at your grandkids." That blew me away because I didn't think it showed. I love them desperately, and I'm sure you feel the same way. And we should feel that same way about our spouses. We should feel the same way about one another in this church. There was a period a few months back where I'd see somebody on Sunday, and I'd embrace them and hug them, and I wouldn't see them the next Sunday because God took them home. My buddy Cliff sat right over there in front of Tim, and he'd sit there every week, and one Sunday, he wasn't there. He went out to his garage while he was doing his yard work, and he died in his chair. You never know. Take that time to show your love for one another. Nothing else matters, you know, in this world. Just take that time to show your appreciation to one another. And here we see 22 years worth of weeping on his son's neck. And again, what's that family reunion going to be like in heaven one day? God's going to wipe away every tear. I would have to suppose there's going to be tears of joy in heaven. Just at the greatest family reunion ever imaginable, because of the one person in the center of it all, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. And when I look at what it says there, I got a little bit of a flashback when he says to his son, "Now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive." Remember when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to dedicate him? And Simeon was there, this old man. And Simeon was told that when he saw the face of Messiah, then God was going to take him home. And there Mary and Joseph carried Jesus into the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And I'm sure that Simeon was weeping because he had seen the face of Messiah and God was going to then take him home. What a parallel we see there. Notice 31. "And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation?'" This is a warning, by the way. "That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Meaning, tell them you take care of livestock, but don't tell them you take care of sheep. Don't tell them with a sheepish grin on your face that you're a shepherd. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, what a picture of the world today. Isn't that interesting? The Bible has so much to say about shepherds from all the way back from Cain and Abel, because Cain was a shepherd. Matter of fact, he brought a sacrifice to the Lord that was acceptable because God required a blood sacrifice. And all the way up through now, you know, we still have shepherds today, under shepherds that oversee God's flock. But as I'm looking at that this week, I'm thinking, why was it an abomination? You see, the Jews were shepherds and raised their own sheep, and they do so to this very day. A shepherd is a figure of speech that is used to describe Jesus as well. Jesus is the good shepherd, He's the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd who is yet to appear, the Bible says. Now, Egypt, again, is a picture of what? It's a picture of the world. And here, I look at this and I go, wow, shepherds were an abomination in Egypt then, and shepherds are an abomination in the world today. Especially the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. To the world system, to the world, to the Antichrist system out there, Jesus Christ and his shepherds are an abomination to this world. Isn't that crazy? Why? Because we represent the good shepherd. In the liberal church today, they want nothing to do with the true Jesus Christ. They preach a false Jesus Christ. They preach a flower child, hippie type Jesus Christ, who is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, who came into this world to die for the sins of the world. The liberal Jesus, you talk to liberal pastors, reverends, priests, and they do not believe in the virgin birth. That's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus is the Jesus that was virgin born, according to what Isaiah prophesied. To the liberals, the liberal pastors and priests and teachers, Jesus is not the sinless Lamb of God. How sad. Why? Because they don't preach against sin, and why would anybody have to come and die for our sin? The God of the liberal Jesus never died for the sins of the world. How sad. But you know what? It's getting to be more and more of that every day. Every day. I hear guys today, and I see guys today in pulpits that just want to be hip and cool. They don't preach the Word of God. They don't hold their Bibles in their hands. I was sharing with a pastor friend the other day, Chris. He's planting Calvary India. I said, Chris, don't ever take your Bible out of your hand. You always keep your Bible between yourself and the people, because this is the authority, not you. This is the authority. This is God's Word. And it's always a reminder that thus saith the Lord. Not the pastor, but thus saith the Lord. I'm just passionate about that, because it just really, really bothers me. It makes me sick when I see guys that just want to be rock stars today in the pulpit. And they are robbing God of his glory. The liberal Jesus never rose bodily from the grave. But the true and living Jesus Christ did. He defeated sin and death on the cross, and he rose on the third day. To them, the chief shepherd is not part of their church. How sad. You see it all the time. Look what happened, if you read the paper today, to the Presbyterian Church. Sad, man. They're falling by the wayside. All the major denominations. Presbyterian Church went down today. You know, it's falling apart all around us. That's why this book is so important. This book is our most treasured earthly possession. It is God's Word. Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. I believe that with all of my heart. And when I don't believe that these are the words of eternal life, you won't see me standing up here. It is such a pleasure to be able just to read God's Word. Sometimes when I don't understand what it says, Tina tells me, just read it. It's God's Word, not yours. And I thank her for that. Just read it. It's God's Word that doesn't return void. All my analogies and all my funny little jokes, I must be from the tribe of Ham, because I am one, you know. You know, that's all wood, hay, and stubble. But it's okay to use a little bit of humor, but it's not funny. This is not, you know, a comic book. And some guys just want to be the stand-up comic because they have an audience. And how sad that is. We need to preach the Word of God, because it's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that sets the captives free. Not programs. Fun stuff is good, retreats and all this stuff. But you know what? We always put the Word of God at the center of what we do. Even Saturday at the golf tournament, devotional, altar call. Why? Because we do it just to draw people in. And so we see here that the shepherds were an abomination in Egypt, and unfortunately they are an abomination in the world today. Verse 1 of chapter 47. I've got 2 more hours, so I think I can get through this. Just kidding. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. Goshen, by the way, was the fertile part of Egypt. It was about 900 square miles. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" Uh-oh. And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." So these guys ended up getting to watch over his livestock. He didn't have sheep, but he had cattle and all. And so he made them the chief herdsmen over his livestock. Isn't it amazing how God's people can even gain favor in a lost world? That's why I often admonish you that work in a secular type of an atmosphere. Maybe your boss is unsaved. Little does he know that it's a blessing from God that you are even there. And his business, more than likely, is being blessed because you're there. And God will give us favor. And you know what? As a former business owner, one of the hardest things for me to find was a faithful laborer, someone that would come in and work for their wages. And I was generous, and I always giving raises, always blessing them and everything else. And you know some of the most difficult people to work with that came and that I hired were the ones that professed to be Christians. And I think as believers, we should not give 80%, 90%, even 100% in the workplace. I think we need to give 110, 120, 130, because we are not working for that boss. We are working for the ultimate boss, Jesus Christ. And that's an important lesson to learn, that we would be a good witness. You know what really irritates me about Walmart? Every time I go into Walmart, there's employees standing in a little group complaining about Walmart. And I'm thinking, why don't you just go get a job somewhere else? They are paying you not to stand and gossip about Walmart. Seriously, that irritates me. Because if they are paying you, I don't care what minimum wage is, whether it's $5, $10, $15, $20, $30 an hour, you need to work and give them 1 hour's work. You get paid for 60 minutes, you work for 60 minutes. I'll get off of that one, I'll move on. But I think it's so important. Sometimes Christians in the secular workplace are a disgrace. Okay, I'm done. I'll move on. Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Look at what even Jacob does. Pharaoh is unsaved. And what does Jacob do? He blesses him. Do you bless your secular boss in the workplace? Bless them. Bless them. It's important to bless them. They are blessed because you're there. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob, or Jacob, said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. What a wonderful term. Instead of, you know, I'm 130 years old. The days of my pilgrimage. We can all use that. We are all in a pilgrimage. And what does a pilgrim do? We're headed home. We're not staying. The days of my pilgrimage. Now, you know, next time you have a birthday, I'm sure you guys will impress me with your biblical knowledge. Well, the days of my pilgrimage today, as we sing happy birthday, is 40, 50, 60, 70 years old. But what a wonderful term, huh? The days of my pilgrimage. Meaning, this is how many days God has given me on my journey home. For all of us. The days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Notice what he says. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of the pilgrimage." And even with all the heartache and pain and all the difficulties that Jacob or Jacob went through in his life, he says, you know what? "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And he's now entering into just probably the most blessed time he's ever had on this planet, the last 17 years of his life. And so notice again, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Don't be afraid to bless somebody. I love what John Corson says. He said, you know what? I don't speak two different languages. Sometimes the people go to church and speak Christianese. O King James, thee thou, how art thou? This, you know, we need to be consistent. John says, when I go to the gas station, I talk to the gas station attendant just like I talk to you and I. He says, sometimes I'll go in there and I'll say, hey man, would you pray for me? And he knows the guy's not a believer. Why do we ask one another to pray for one another and not ask unbelievers? Would you pray for me? It blows them away that we would ask them to pray for us. Why do we treat them any different? Why do we even feel uneasy when somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you, you know, get arrested for saying God bless you? I think it's so important that we are consistent in the way that we conduct ourselves. Instead of living separate lives, well, I live my Christian life here, and then when I'm out in the world there, I don't want them to think that I'm too religious. Be consistent, man, you know. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't be, you know, a fanatic. Well, that's okay every once in a while, too. But just be you, you know. Praise the Lord. How you doing? God bless you. And not just when they sneeze. And then look at Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. See how God takes care of his kids? He gave him favor with the Pharaoh. In the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Wow. All because Joseph went through the fire, huh? These guys, his whole family, and all the relatives, all 70 of them are being blessed because Joseph went to the pit and to the prison and on the way to the palace. He paid the dues for the whole family. I don't find one word of complaint. I don't find any bitterness. But look at the blessings that have come because he laid down his life as a sacrifice to his family. And God will do the same for you and I. If we lay down our lives as a living sacrifice for our families and our friends and our loved ones and even our enemies, God is going to bless us incredibly. Look how he does it, even with Pharaoh. Now there was no bread, verse 13, in all the land, for the famine was very severe. You know the rest of that story. I don't have to expound on that. So that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they had bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Notice he's a man of integrity. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed? Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the cattle and the herds and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. They couldn't even take care of their livestock. There was no food, no grain, nothing. And so they were trading in their livestock and getting food. And when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds and livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And look what God is doing here. Joseph is in a position of authority. The very fact that they have grain and bread is because of what God did through Joseph, even in Egypt. Amazing, isn't it? How God had orchestrated everything for such a time as this, and God brought Joseph to this place where he would be part of not only saving his own family, but saving the people in Egypt. Verse 20, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, so that the famine was severe upon them, and so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests did he not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them, therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow in the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and as for your food, for those of your households and of food for your little ones. And now, because God gave him the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, Joseph knew that the famine was just about over. And because he knew that the 7 years of famine were just about over, he had the people go and plant seed by faith. And now God is going to bring in a harvest. 20% will go to Pharaoh, 40% to them. And isn't it amazing how God is using this young man by the name of Joseph to preserve them? Wow. Notice verse 25. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we'll be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5, except for the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's. And so Israel, or Yaakov, dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. You see what God's doing? God is multiplying the children of Israel. And they are going to be humongous before you know it here. By the time we get to the book of Exodus, they're going to be about 3 million or so. And Yaakov lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And so the length of Yaakov's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel or Yaakov must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." This is how they took an oath in those days. And again, prophetically, we know that God was going to bring Jacob back into the land of Canaan. After he dies, of course, they will take his bones and he will be buried with his fathers. "But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." I think it was Machpelah is the name of that place. And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Jacob, or Israel, bowed himself on the head of the bed. In closing, I got about a minute and a half here. You know me, I'm always putting myself in their sandals. Notice how organized Jacob was here, even when it came to his own death. Sometimes we don't like to think about it. Sometimes we think it'll never happen to me. Tia and I went years and years and years before we even had a trust. You know, but we do now. God had laid it upon our heart to do that. But do you have your life in order? Not only your life here on earth, but have you prepared for death? What type of music will they play at your service? What will they say about you? You know, I've done a lot of memorial services over the years, tons of them. I've buried more than I've married over the years. And it amazes me how some believers, after they are dead and gone, and someone comes in to do their memorial service, how sad it is that many times God is not glorified. There was one that we did at one time, I don't say when it was or where it was, but the family had brought in a reel of pictures, DVD showing pictures up, and we had to turn it off. It was, I won't even tell you what was on it. Family gatherings, but it wasn't biblical. And how sad it is that they play secular music, and rather than the gospel going out and music to glorify the Lord and an opportunity for people to receive Jesus Christ. I think it's so important in our lives to be ready, or always to be ready. Have your life in order. Have your final arrangements in order. You know, let people know, whether it's your wife or husband, whatever it might be, what you would like at your service. And Tia and I have talked about that, and you know, what I would like to have even on my tombstone one day. You know what I'm going to put on there? "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" I'm not here, nobody home. Absent the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because I'm going to die one day, let's face it. The rapture or the rupture, one or the other. Either my heart's going to rupture or the rapture's going to take me out. We all get one. So be ready, be prepared. And not only that, during your pilgrimage here on earth, live it for Jesus Christ. And living it for Jesus Christ means that we're going to be loving like Jesus Christ. Friends, relatives, loved ones, family, take that time, take that opportunity to let people know how much you really love them and appreciate them. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the life examples that we find that still hold true today, God. You're the same yesterday, today, and always. And I pray, Lord, that we would just take the things that we've learned and heard and observed here tonight, and we put them into practice, Lord. Thank you for every person here, Lord. I do love them. I thank you for them. Lord, your blessings are so innumerable, and part of your blessings are right here in this room tonight. I'm so grateful for these precious people of yours that I never would have met had I not met you, Jesus. Thank you for them. Pray for a special blessing on the marriages, the families, the single people, the widows, the young, the old. Just bless their lives, I pray. Thank you, God, that we get to spend our eternity in heaven one day at the greatest family reunion of all. At the same time, we still have some that aren't on board yet. And so may we live our days as we journey through this life, loving them to life, pointing them to you. And what a glorious day it will be when we see you face to face. And we thank you, Jesus, because you truly are the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. You are God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.